My daughter looked at my outline today and said, "I thought you said it was going to be a short sermon." I don't know. So you've heard the term spirit-filled. And when you hear that term, what do you usually think of? For me, I think of usually Pentecostal churches. They like that term, spirit-filled. And Dave, is it 127 today? Yeah, thank you. I usually think of churches who put an emphasis on the spiritual gifts. And the idea then associated that if a Christian is spirit filled with the Spirit, they can speak in tongues, they can... hey, can I have one of those? Jim, please? Thank you. My mouth is all dry, and I appreciate that. Thanks. But we think of... That's what I think of. I don't know if that's what you think of, but that's what comes to mind. And I've been exposed to a lot of different Pentecostal churches throughout the years. I've had friends who were Pentecostal churches in high school. My Tammy came from a Pentecostal church. My family on her side is, you know, from Pentecostal churches and so forth. But today I want to talk about what it is to be spirit-filled, and I really want to differentiate between some different terms: spirit-filled, the Spirit within, and baptism of the Holy Spirit. So right now, just baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's when we see people speaking in tongues in Acts, when they're baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit overwhelms them and causes, he actually not just causes, but it actually makes them do something that is not just something they normally wouldn't do, but something very supernatural. So that's baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to focus on what the difference is between being filled with the Spirit and the Spirit within. Before we get there, though, so the passage we're looking at today is chapter 4, 1 through 13. Anybody that doesn't have a Bible, raise your hand. One of our ushers will get you a Bible. And it is on a YouVersion today, so the notes are there. So if you will turn there with me to Luke 4, starting with verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Now, before I really get into it, what are the reasons for this particular narrative here? First off, I think that this is the last intentional piece of evidence that Luke uses to prove that Jesus is who he is claimed to be. So I think this is an intentional piece of evidence. The evidence of Jesus being the Messiah, being the Son of God, being God in the flesh, is throughout the gospel. But we've seen these first four chapters, we've seen that he's been very intentional, trying to show present evidence. So that there's no question, no doubt in the mind of the person who is reading this that Jesus is the Son of God. He wants to clear it up so that they can clearly see who he is, what he has come to accomplish, and what he does. Okay? So he does this, this story, this narrative shows that he is the Son of God in two ways here. You may never really kind of looked at it this way. I didn't until I was studying it. Jesus in this passage is clearly portrayed as divine. Notice what Satan says to him. He says, if you are the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. Okay? Now, why would Satan tempt a person who doesn't have the power of God to do something that only God can do? You ever thought about that? I mean, so right here, Satan is saying, I believe that you can do the things that God does. So if you're the Son of God, here's a stone. You know, Satan was well aware of the human part of Jesus. After 40 days of fasting, Jesus was pretty famished, I imagine. You know, it didn't take much for Satan to understand that. You know, so he's there with Jesus and he says, hey, there's a stone. Now, I've heard that in this region that Jesus was in, the stones are very smooth and they look like loaves of bread. So it'd be very tempting. I mean, you're looking around and someone says bread and you look at that stone and go, whoa, man, that kind of looks like a loaf, you know? So he tempts Jesus to use his power. So Satan was aware not only of Jesus' flesh, but he was also aware of Jesus' divinity. And he tempts him to use that power to turn something down. There's that. And then we have Jesus resisting temptation of Satan on a grander scale than any of us ever experience. We're not very good at, I mean, there's some temptations we can resist. But let's be honest, we're not very good at resisting all temptations, right? And we can be talking about the small, for me it's just, do I have that piece of chocolate or not? You know? I mean, that's how, you know, that's how small. And Jesus, here you got Satan telling him, hey, I'll give you all these kingdoms. They've been given to me. And that is biblical, by the way. God is sovereign, he's in control, but underneath his authority, he's given this world over to Satan for a period of time. So Satan says, worship me, and I'll give it to you. You know, proclaim yourself as Messiah right now. Get up on the temple and throw yourself off. Jesus is able to resist even the greatest temptations where we are not. So this all points to him being the Messiah and being divine in nature. I think it's a good passage to use. I actually used it this week on the Facebook page that we have with the Christian versus Muslims discussion now. And I posted this, and I preface it with, I know you guys are going to say the Bible has been changed, but if you could get beyond this just for a moment and look at the story itself, Satan attributes divine attributes to Jesus in this story. What do you have to say? I had one guy that said you ought to be ashamed, and I didn't really understand him. He was from Nigeria or something, and nobody else responded. I just thought that was really interesting. Satan testifies to the deity of Jesus Christ. So, all right. So that's the reason for this narrative. But of course, we can learn some other things. Now, normally I think people focus on temptation in this narrative. But I want to focus on I'll get to temptation, but I don't want to be so specific about temptation. I want to focus more on the general idea of what it really means to be Spirit-filled. Notice, I said, in Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Full of the Holy Spirit. And if you were to ask me earlier, before I even start studying for this passage, for this sermon, if Spirit-filled and the Spirit within are the same thing, I would have told you, yeah, they're the same thing. Being Spirit-filled and having the Spirit within a person is the same thing. But after studying this, I'm going to tell you, I don't think they're the same thing. I don't think having the Spirit within us and being Spirit-filled are the same. All throughout Luke, we see the Holy Spirit doing some really miraculous stuff. And notice that when people are filled with the Spirit, they prophesy. Elizabeth, she was filled with the Spirit, and she blessed Mary. Zechariah was filled with the Spirit, and he prophesied. When people are filled with the Spirit, they do something that is not something they normally would do. Okay? Before I even get into that, I really kind of wanted to use this illustration of, you know, you might say, what's the difference? What's the difference between something within and something filled? So, this morning, I grabbed one of my weaknesses, chocolate. And I'm just going to use chocolate as kind of the illustration of the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's sweet, it's good, and I want to be full of it, right? Okay. So, I can place this chocolate within this jar, but there's a lot of room for other things. Okay? There's some sweet things in life, some good things, some nice things. So we could put that in there, and I could be kind of focused on those things and allow those things to kind of be a priority for me. There is work. I'm going to use clothespins for work. We can be kind of consumed with work. There's some fun things in life that we know you can use crayons here, right? There's also some pretty awful things in life. I'm going to just take these rocks, just squish all that stuff down. So here my life is. I've got, let's just make it overflow. All right, there we go. Here's my life, and I got some nice things, I got some good things in there, but I got a lot of garbage in there too. And there's the Holy Spirit within all of this stuff. Right? Right? The chocolate's within the jar here, but the jar isn't full. If I really wanted to fill the jar with chocolate, then, see if I can do this. No, there we go. That works. The jar would be filled with chocolate, right? Now think of that in terms of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be within you, or you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a difference. There's a difference. And like I said in Scripture, whenever we see someone filled, and the kids are going to come up here and have fun. So, like I said, in Scripture, we see that when people are filled with the Holy Spirit, they can do things that they normally wouldn't be able to do on their own. Prophesy. Like I said, Elizabeth sang this blessing of Mary, and in some ways it was prophecy itself. Later on, we see all sorts of things that are being done by the influence of the Holy Spirit in Acts. So Luke really, he really has a lot. He really talks more about the Holy Spirit than I think the other gospel writers do. So in Luke, we see this. In Acts, we see, when Peter on Pentecost was filled with the Spirit, well, the disciples on Pentecost were filled with the Spirit and they spoke in tongues. When Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit later, he preached on Pentecost as well. By the filling of the Holy Spirit, Paul was able to make discernment concerning the magician Elymas, and he struck him blind. Luke's overall view of the Holy Spirit, and in particular his use of filled with the Holy Spirit, seems to suggest that there are certain things that people can only do through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, being filled with the Holy Spirit is not equivalent to having it within us. Within means having access through the Spirit within us to God's empowerment and wisdom. Right? So the Holy Spirit, when you become a Christian and you give, you know, you give your life over to God, no Christian is perfect at the moment they submit to Jesus, right? In fact, a lot of people, when they submit to Jesus, they still don't completely know what it is that Jesus desires of them or wants of them. And it's a learning process. Paul says, continue to be renewed. Not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Continue to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. You know, so we're in this process of renewal. The Holy Spirit enters and lives within us as Christians. And because of the Holy Spirit, we have this access to God's empowerment and wisdom. It's through God that we are transformed. It's through God that we make the right decisions and live in obedience. It's through God that that we love the way that we love like Jesus does and so forth. So having the Spirit within us means we have access. I have access to this chocolate. It's kind of on the bottom. I'd have to like really dig in there to get it, but I have access to it, right? Okay. But to be filled with the Spirit means to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to live by the wisdom and will of God. Okay? One is you have access to that empowerment. The other is you are empowered. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're empowered to live according to God's will and to live by His wisdom. So that's the Spirit-filled life, and that's the difference there. Now, how do we live the Spirit-filled life? How do we actually get to the point of being Spirit-filled and live this way? And I think Jesus is the perfect example. When God talks about transformation, or when Paul talks about transformation, we're not left with wondering, what does that transformed person look like? We're not left wondering that because Jesus is the perfect example for us. So if we want to know what the transformed life looks like, we look back at Jesus and we look at the way that He lived, the way that He, the character that He had, the choices that He made, and so forth. We look at Him and we follow His example. Well, in chapter 4 here of Luke, it says that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. How does God in the flesh become full of the person of the Holy Spirit, part of the triune Godhead? How does that happen? Well, Paul tells us, go to Philippians chapter 2. It's nice that there are some things that are explained, but not all things are explained. I had one of the Muslims on the chat board tried to start a debate by saying that in Orthodox Christianity, we believe that Jesus has that Orthodox Christians believe that Jesus has two souls, and I've heard that before. And I just said to him, I don't. That's not really that important to me, whether he had two souls or not. There are some things that are just unexplainable. God has chosen not to explain to us how the hypostatic union happens, that Jesus is both man and God at the same time. There's some things that He just doesn't explain, and those type of things we just take by faith. There's enough evidence for a man. In fact, someone pointed out this last night. There's enough evidence today. There's more evidence today in the present than there was in history past to believe that Jesus is who He has claimed to be. So I don't have to understand everything. I have enough evidence to believe that He is God in the flesh. I don't have to understand how that works. Does that make sense? Okay. I'm glad this is one of the things that is explained, though. How does Jesus, the third person of the Son of the Godhead, how is he filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, this is how. Paul says, chapter 2, verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. He just got through, you know, don't be, he says, put others above yourselves, don't only consider your interests, but also consider the interests of others. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And some translations say, which is Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is our Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, notice what it said. It said that Jesus, though he was in the form of God, he is God. But when he became a man, third person of the Godhead, as a human being, he did not count himself equal. In form, he was equal. Mentally, he limited himself. He gave up his divine prerogatory as God, and he submitted himself to the other members of the divine Godhead. He submitted himself to the Father, and he submitted himself to the Holy Spirit. So as a human, submitting himself, he can be filled with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus submitted himself to the Father, and as a result, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He's the example, right? And if he submits himself, humbles himself, so that he can be filled with a third part of the triune Godhead, then he's done that for a couple of reasons. One is so that we could have eternal life. But also so that we could follow his example. So that is what we need to do. If we want to be spirit-filled, and we want to live a spirit-filled life, we must humble ourselves and submit to God. And I'm not just talking about that day that we came up and we said, yes, I received Jesus as Savior. I know that my life is the way I'm living it is going nowhere. And the only way to be, well, it is going somewhere. And the only way to change the course of my life is to accept Him as Lord and Savior. It's more than that. When we humble ourselves and submit to God, we say, God, I am powerless to do anything. I have limited thinking. I have limited understanding. I have very little power. And I recognize that if I continue to live my life on my own understanding and on my own power, I'm living it for nothing. And the only way that I'm really truly going to have life, real life, is to submit to the one who knows all, and who has all power. That's how we become spirit-filled. I've questioned this over the years. You know, you hear this term spirit-filled so often. This is how we become spirit-filled. And then what happens? The Holy Spirit enables us. When we submit, when we say, God, I surrender to you, I give it to you, the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us fills us, and then enables us to do things that we never would have done on our own. And I'm not talking supernatural things. I'm talking as simple as resisting temptation. As small as, well, that's not really that small of a thing, but it's a thing that we deal with on a daily basis. We have the decision whether to give in to temptation or not on a daily basis. And the Holy Spirit enables us to say no, to resist. But it requires that initial, Lord, I'm not God. Before I was a Christian, though I probably didn't ever say it to myself that I'm a God, that's probably the way I acted. In fact, I know I kind of acted that way. I'm in control of my life. I may have parents, but they think they're in control, but they're not. You know, my parents gave me a curfew. I'd find ways to get around it. You know, we lived in this house that had for some reason they attached the screens. So I just took a knife and I just slit around the corner there so that I could just open up the window and sneak in through the room. My parents would never know, you know. I was always finding ways around it because I was in control. And you know what I'm saying? If we want to be spirit-filled and live a spirit-filled life, we've got to give up that control. I've got to say, here it is. Now, some people might be saying, well, what's so big about living the spirit-filled life? Why live the spirit-filled life? Well, a couple reasons. One, a life lived without the influence of the Holy Spirit and without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit is a life lived for nothing. There's no purpose. God, here's the thing. God created us, and He created us for purpose. For a purpose. That purpose involves submitting to Him and humbling ourselves and living, you know, according to His will and His wisdom and so forth. That's what He created us for. So if we're not living for that purpose, then we're not living for any purpose at all. We might think we are. Oh, I'm gonna become rich. I'm gonna become powerful. I'm gonna rise to the top of my company. I'm going to, whatever, you know. I'm going to be the best at what I do. But when it's all said and done, it's done. It's over. And it's really for nothing. So, first off, if you're not living the Spirit-filled life, you're really not living for anything. Secondly, the Spirit-filled life is living free from the consequence of sin, being reconciled to God for eternity. We know there are consequences to sin. We've all experienced the consequences. Most of us probably are still suffering some of the consequences from past sin. Sin, when we sin, we may think that it gets us somewhere, but in the long run, there's more damage than there's good. Right? Would you agree with me about that? Okay. When we live the Spirit-filled life, and we live in obedience, and we do what God's will is, and we live by His wisdom, we don't have to suffer the consequences. And I'm really think about that. Are you tired of suffering the consequence of sin? A consequence could be maybe you're not getting caught for something you're doing, but you still have a guilty conscience about it. That's a consequence. When you start getting sick because you think you're going to get caught or found out, that's a consequence. Do you really want to live? I'm asking myself, too. Do we really want to live life always suffering from the consequences of sin? I'm not saying we're going to be perfect, but I'm saying the person who submits to God, the person who allows the Spirit to fill them up and empower them and enable them to live according to God's wisdom and will, does less sin. Therefore, suffers less consequence. Here's the third thing. Why live the Spirit-filled life? Because living the Spirit-filled life brings a person true joy, true peace, true hope, true commitment. We experience these. The person who's living by the Spirit experiences something that the world does not experience. True contentment. Contentment that is designed by God. Joy that is designed by God. Hope that is designed by God. Love that is designed by God. The contentment, the joy, the peace, the hope, the love that the world experiences is distorted by the enemy. It's not the true kind. Look at this, Ephesians 4. It's just right next door to the left of Philippians there. 4:25. Paul is talking about this new life. Actually, let's go to verse 17. Let's just read this in context. So, Paul says, "Now this I say and testify to the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." Why? Because you're Christians. Because you receive Christ into your heart, into your life. Because you've submitted to Him. Because you said you're going to obey His commands. So now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Don't do it anymore. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned in Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in you, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And this is what it looks like. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Don't lie. For we are members of one body, of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And we could go on too. He says, put sexual immorality aside. You know, like I said, if we're Spirit-filled, living this way that Paul just showed us, you know, not having any malice towards our neighbors, not having not corrupting talk, but building one another up, you know, loving one another and so forth, then we, you know, love covers a multitude of sin. So he goes on, he says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. True contentment, joy, peace, hope, and love, it influences the way that we interact with one another. Remember, sin, the basic foundation of sin is just selfishness. But when we are filled with the Spirit, we learn to be selfless. And we find contentment where we wouldn't have. We find joy where we wouldn't have. We find peace where we wouldn't have. We find hope and love where we wouldn't have. Jesus kind of gives us an example of what it means to be filled with the Spirit, to be Spirit-filled, to have a Spirit-filled life. And it is in this passage of him dealing with a temptation. So let's go back to Luke 4 here. Something I want you to notice. A lot of pastors like to focus on the temptations themselves. I'm not going to do that today, because I think there's an underlying thing that Satan is doing here. But first off, Jesus resisted temptation because he fully submitted to the Father and was filled with the Spirit. He fully submitted to the Father and was filled with the Spirit. In the wilderness, Jesus resisted the temptations of Satan to act independently of the combined will of the triune God. And this is the underlying thing that Satan was trying to do. When he told Jesus to turn the stone into bread, when he told Jesus to bow to him and he would give him everything, when he told Jesus to get up on the temple and to jump off, what he basically was saying is, Jesus, I want you to act independently of the Father and the Holy Spirit. I want you to break the unity that you have with the Father and Spirit. But Jesus would not do that. He wouldn't do that. And essentially, the enemy tempts us the exact same way. The enemy tempts us as Christians to act outside the wisdom and will of God. It's really kind of cyclical in some sense. To be Spirit-filled is really to be living empowered by the Holy Spirit and doing what God has called each of us to do. It's to live a transformed life is what it is. But the enemy is constantly looking for ways to disrupt that. Notice, at the end of this passage, it says, verse 13, and when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So it doesn't mean that this was the big defeat of Satan. Yeah, it was a defeat. You know, Jesus didn't give him the temptation, but Satan wasn't going to give up. And he was going to look for the opportune time. I'll tell you, one of the greatest opportune times was when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he was to go to a trial and then be crucified. And even in his prayer, he said, if it is your will, you know, I pray that this not your will, but I said, I pray that this cup would pass, but not my will, but yours be done. And that was about as close as Jesus got, I think, when it came to temptation, to maybe give it in if he were able to. Not my will, but your will be done. The enemy tempts us the same way. Wants us to act outside the wisdom and will of God. We have to intentionally submit to God. We have to develop the same attitude as Jesus. I believe that the Holy Spirit helps us in our resolve. How many times have we made that decision and we meant it? We said, Lord, I really submit to you. And then we turn around and just go back. Number one, I think, did we really mean that? And I think if we really mean it, Lord, I submit to you. I do not want to do this anymore. I really believe the Holy Spirit is going to empower us not to do it. I think it's, you know, God looks at our hearts. He looks at our intention. And he says, okay, what is the true intention here? Do you really mean that? I love that story. I can't remember what the story is, but if you guys remember I think it was the father, maybe the father with the boy who was being tormented by demons, or it might have been father with a daughter, something like that. But remember, Jesus says something effective, yet to believe, and he says, I believe, help me with my unbelief. You know, that was, man, what, I mean, that was honesty. Lord, I believe in you. I believe, but there's a part of me that's still struggling, And what I believe enough is for you to help me overcome whatever unbelief is in there. So it's the same thing here. It's like, Lord, I submit to you. I admit to you, there's a part of me that says, no, don't. Be in control of your life. Do your own thing. I don't want it there. Please help me. And the Spirit who is within begins to fill and empower us. That is the big question today. We call ourselves Christians. So here it is. Are you the Christian who has the Holy Spirit within? Or are you the Christian who is filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you the Christian who has the Holy Spirit within? Every person who receives Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit is within them. Every time the New Testament writers use that, when they're speaking to their audience, they say, but you have the Spirit within you. What they're saying is, you have access to that empowerment. Tap into it. Submit. And allow Him to fill you. And live a way that you normally would not live. Which one are you? You merely have the Holy Spirit within you? I'm going to tell you this. I think, and I will say this is my opinion, but I think it's backed up by Scripture. I truly believe that we can walk away from our salvation. Well, I think that there's a point when the Holy Spirit within will leave because we're not allowing Him to fill us. I don't know what that point is. I'm not going to make that judgment call. I think that's up to God. Maybe that's the reason why we use the term, I don't like the term, lose our salvation. But maybe there is a point when the Holy Spirit says, it's obvious to me you don't want to be filled. Paul says to cast out the one who is unrepentant of sin, church discipline to cast them out. And he says, turn them over to Satan. But then it's kind of amazing, he says, so that they might be saved. Maybe the Holy Spirit does that. I don't know. Christian, what I'm trying to convey today is we want to be Spirit-filled. We don't just want to have access to the empowerment of God and His wisdom. We want to be empowered to live out His will and to live by His wisdom. Don't think it's just, you can just make the choice today and say, okay, yeah, I want to be Spirit-filled. It's not a one-time choice. It's a daily choice. Remember, it says that Satan departed from him until an opportune time. The enemy is constantly around us looking for those opportune times. Constantly. And the most opportune times are the moments when we are choosing not to submit to God. Something catastrophic happens in life, and your catastrophic may be different than mine. But often in those moments of catastrophe, many of us, we want to have control because we're feeling out of control. It feels all out of control, so we want to take control. And we forget, wait a minute, this isn't my... I don't have the power to control this. I don't have the knowledge to do what needs to be done. I need to give it over to Him. But you know, the first thing to do is to grab, you know. I play with Hunter a little bit. He doesn't really like to be upside down, but when I do put him upside down, he grabs my leg instantly. You know? I mean he doesn't like just, you know, Kylie, on the other hand, I can do flips with her and like that. But Hunter doesn't like it. So he instantly grabs me because he wants to be in control. He doesn't yet understand, like Kylea does, that I'm not going to drop her. I'm not going to drop it. You know, Kylea, man, she just, I'll put her up on my hand and just, so you guys have seen me do it, and I just lift her up and she'll just sit there. She'll clap and stuff like that, you know. She trusts me. She trusts the control that I have and the power that I have. Hunter doesn't yet. Let's not be like Hunter when catastrophe hits and we want to grab, we want to be in control. I say, Lord, you are powerful enough and you know enough. This is in your hands. This is up to you. It's a moment by, not just a day by day, but a moment by moment choice to submit to Him and allow Him to have control. And that's what I encourage you with today. Allow God to have control. Submit to Him. Don't just live having the access to that empowerment within, but access it. Submit. Be filled with the Spirit and allow Him to empower us to live according to God's will and wisdom. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, You are an awesome and amazing God. I don't know. Sometimes I just have this very negative view about Western Christianity. We are, I said it before, we continue to be fashioned like the world instead of transformed, like He called us to be. Some of the issue may be that we're just really not engaging in discipleship like we ought to. But the fact is that we're not doomed. There is no point of return for American Christianity and for us as well. You know, You continue to call to us. You continue to give us opportunities to renew our mind and to transform. You're calling us to be transformed. And Lord, I pray that today that You would just reach down into the depths of our heart and reveal to us. Are we people who just say we're Christian and we kind of do some of the Christian things, but in reality, it's still really all about us? Or we're still kind of struggling with us? Or are we the people who have just said, yes, I submit to You, fill me and empower me to do the things that I normally wouldn't be able to do, to live this different life that other people in the world aren't able to live? Give us the power, the strength, encourage us to really submit to You. I know I struggle in that area, God. Just to really submit to You. But as we've seen, the benefits far outweigh the benefits of doing it the other way. Help us. 2017, may this be a year where we call ourselves Your servants. Lord, may we be empowered to serve You in greater ways this year. Thank You, Lord. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Ushers, would you please pass out the communion? And I really enjoyed our Christmas Eve service. And if you weren't here, did something a little different. We had